My first reading is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in Luke chapter 10, and verse 19 also. Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the glory, the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. John 14, the very familiar passage of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The words of Paul now. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter or to say. Last reading in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cry with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and around and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So it's evident that we are going to look at the subject of heaven tonight, described as a paradise. We read that. Described as a city, a house, And it's also described as Abraham's bosom, heaven. In the house, there are mansions. In the house, there are names. In the house, there are treasures. And we read about those treasures. In the city, there are also names. In the city, there's a temple. And the city and the temple are brought before us, or rather the city of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem remind us of the heavenly city and the heavenly temple. And no doubt that's the reason why they were precious to the Lord Jesus when he was here. The sons of Jacob did not know that their names would be in a city in heaven. And 12 men that followed the Lord Jesus did not know it either, that their names would be in a city in heaven. But John found that out later. Names written in heaven. We remember Jesus of Nazareth, who told a dying man of a paradise. And he said to the man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I wonder what that dying thief thought of all that. He was expected to be in the kingdom. That's what he prayed for. But the Lord told him about paradise. And we read also that the Lord told a few men about a place prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. The preacher has told us about the place many times. And the preacher has told us about the preparation many times. And the preacher has told us about the people. And the preacher has told us about the path. And the preacher has told us about the plan. There's a place. A place. A place prepared. We know from history that servants prepared rooms in the temple. I believe the Lord got his cue, you might say, or his platform of preaching from the temple, because he was in the vicinity of the temple when he said these words. And it was the custom for the servant, Levites, that would prepare rooms. There were rooms for singers. There were rooms for priests, probably retired priests. There was room for the high priest a week or so before he would officiate at the Day of Atonement. He would spend a week in the temple, especially in the case of a high priest doing it for the first time, officiating on the Day of Atonement. It was very solemn. And so he would spend a week in the temple, in a room in the temple, in preparation for that holy Day of Atonement. And no doubt, older priests, Levites, would tell him about or try to help him in connection with that ceremony which was going to take place on that day. So there was preparation. There was preparation. The rooms were prepared. So our Lord, the divine servant, is going to leave his own, and now he's going to heaven to prepare in the heavenly temple. We read that there were also treasure rooms in the temple. In Solomon's temple, don't know about Herod's temple, but in Solomon's temple, it was clear that there were treasure rooms, rooms that were especially for treasures, the treasures of Israel. Solomon brought in the things which David, his father, had dedicated to the temple in the treasure room. The silver, the gold, and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 7. So there were treasure rooms in the temple, and no doubt there are treasure rooms in the temple in heaven. Do you know who Shebuel is? Shebuel was the grandson of Moses, and he was in his day ruler or the guardian of the treasures of the temple. 1 Chronicles 26. And of course, the Lord spoke, we read there, the Lord spoke about treasures in heaven. Records in heaven. Even a falling sparrow, we read, is recorded. Nothing is forgotten. There are recordings in heaven. Heaven is interested in the little children. We read that. Recordings in heaven. So we love to think about heaven, don't we? For many today, heaven is a positive thinking attitude, a place where the psychiatrist wants to take you. Positive thinking. But Jesus described heaven as a literal, physical place. Isaiah was transported there, and he saw angels, and he saw a throne. John saw a city larger than Prince Edward Island. Twice and maybe three times as large as Prince Edward Island. A city. Ezekiel saw creatures. He also saw a man. And many, many years later, John saw the same person in heaven, the man. Paul was transported there, we read that, and later writes of dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. I know we read about Paul not saying anything he couldn't say. It wasn't allowed him to say about what he saw in heaven, but he did say a few things. And this is one thing he said here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about heaven. A place of light which no man can approach. Seraphims, cherubims, the archangel live in heaven. Messenger angels live in heaven. Soldier angels live in heaven. guardian angels live in heaven. A great multitude of angels were present at the birth of Christ. It is said specifically there that the heavenly hosts, and if I am correct in interpreting that, when it speaks about the hosts of angels in the Bible, it speaks about soldier angels. And it seems that at the birth of our Lord Jesus, all heaven was in awe, and even soldier angels came to behold that great sight of the Lord of heaven becoming a babe in a manger. 80,000 angels were at the disposal of our Lord near the cross. Something we don't think of when we think of the cross. Around the cross, in the vicinity of the cross, there were thousands of angels looking on, beholding, waiting for the command. The command never came. Myriads of angels are connected with the church. Hebrews chapter 12. And there is an angel, one angel assigned to every child that's born into this world, into the world. Every child born into this world, there's an angel. Is that true for children not born in Christian homes? Is that true for the atheist who does not know anything about God and those that are born in the jungle? There is nothing in the Bible that tells us the contrary. Every child born into this world has a guardian angel. Angels were seen. They will be seen again. Many will tell you, and some have told me, I don't believe in angels because I've never seen them. Did you ever think that at the end of the Old Testament, there was some 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and a few years before that, until the beginning of the New Testament? No angels were seen. No angels appeared. There are sections in the Bible where you don't have any angels. In the book of Genesis, in the time of Noah, the flood, there was no record of angels appearing. Did angels exist? It seems to me that people that were living in those days would say, like many today, I've never seen an angel, therefore I don't believe in angels. But at the opening of the New Testament, there an angel appears. Even his name is given, Gabriel. And through the New Testament, you have angels. And in the book of Revelation, you have many angels. Angels are in heaven. There's humans in heaven, of course. Every unborn child is in heaven. Every young child is in heaven. every mentally deficient person is in heaven. The poor of the earth, many. Poor of the earth, who is a believer, is made instantly rich when he gets to heaven. Yes, there are angels in heaven, but also there are humans in heaven. Heaven, of course, is the present home of every soul that's saved. Everyone who is saved, everyone who was born again, heaven is our home. And we're all waiting for the body. The children, the mentally deficient, souls that are saved, all of us, we are waiting for the new body that is promised us. That new body which we will have at a later date. A very large number will say, O grave, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? When a great multitude will rise from the grave, the bodies will rise. The soul is in heaven, yes, but the body will rise. And it seems to me that everyone rising will look behind and say, O grave, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Couldn't keep me. You tried, but you held me for a while, but you couldn't keep me. The grave will have to release every soul, every saved person. The soul is in heaven, will take on their body one day. But what I want to do tonight is meditate on some present activities of heaven. I want to look at some things that are happening in heaven right now. What's happened? What happened in heaven today? There was great joy. There was great joy in heaven today. You say, how do you know that? Because someone got saved today. I believe the only reason why the Lord is not here yet and why we haven't heard the trumpet, why we haven't heard the voice of the Lord calling us home, the only reason is because there are souls that are being saved. Remember the parable, Luke 15? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. We have often looked at the parable in Luke 15 as the Trinity, have we not? The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit is also pictured there in the woman that lost the coin. And in every one of them, every case, it ends with joy. And the son who came back at the end, there is greater joy. And there is the great meal that was celebrated. You remember? Joy. Joy in heaven over sinners repenting. So sinners repenting today, there's a sinner somewhere, maybe in some place, in a place where we would hardly think that the gospel can penetrate. The soul has been saved, and there's joy in heaven. Right now, there is joy. Joy in heaven when there is repentance on earth. Another maybe more joyous activity is souls entering heaven. In 2023, the year 2023, there were 61 million people that died. How many of those were saved? The majority of them were probably not. Sometimes I like to think of souls entering heaven. Every minute, maybe, a soul is entering heaven, being welcomed to heaven. The sadness, there is sadness on earth, certainly. There is sadness on earth at death. But there is joy in heaven when the person enters into true life. I like the parable. I don't know where I first read it. I don't know if it was a dream or not. The little ship. Crossing the sea. As it was back before there was only travel by ship, I suppose, this was meditated upon. And we look, there's people at the shore, and they're looking at the ship, and the ship is sailing off. And they're looking. And the ship disappears from their sight. But at the same time, there are people on the other shore, and they're seeing the ship coming. And there's joy because of the little ship that's coming to that shore. Isn't that a wonderful thought concerning the death of a Christian? Traveling through the waters of death, welcomed on the other side, on the other shore. Something else that's going on right now in heaven. In Revelation chapter 8, I don't think I read that. There we read of the incense altar in heaven and prayers that are recorded. And a very strange thing there that happens at the end of that little scripture is that the incense are cast upon the earth, and it's in connection with judgment there, a judgment that's going to come on this world in maybe not too distant future. And there it speaks about prayers that are recorded in heaven. Now, the prayers here are the saints of the Great Tribulation, of which we have read this evening. But certainly, I believe, and we agree, do we not, that prayers of all Christians are recorded in heaven. Right now, the recording angel is at work, and he's recording prayers. Prayers beside a bed that a woman, a Christian woman or a Christian man, is in tears praying. that prayer is recorded in heaven. We might add also that prayers of praise are recorded in heaven. Would you not think so? Remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman that the Father is seeking worshipers, those that worship in spirit and in truth. This prophecy, if you will, of the Lord Jesus is being fulfilled in our day. And the Father has found true worshipers. The Father has found intelligent worshipers today, which was not the case totally in the Old Testament. For those that offered sacrifices in the Old Testament did not know of whom the sacrifice spoke of. But we do. And it is those worshipers that the Lord was wanting. He was seeking. He was seeking, wanting those worshipers, the Lord Jesus said to the woman. And so we are living in that day, and the Father has found true worshipers helped by the Holy Spirit, of course, to offer up praise to God. Remember the Garden of Eden and how that communion is the theme there, isn't it? Maybe we don't think of that when we think of the Garden of Eden. But really, the Garden of Eden, first and foremost, was to be able to communicate, to have fellowship with the creatures that he had made. The Lord had made these creatures, man and a woman, and he wanted to communicate with them. He wanted to fellowship with them. How long did that fellowship last? According to what we have in the scriptures, maybe not very long. Does God want that fellowship again? And so, when the people of God gather on the Lord's Day, or in other days of the week, or at home, they pray. They come into the presence of God, and they have fellowship with the Lord himself, with God. And that is precious to God, and I believe it is recorded. There is another present activity, another joy that we dare not skip over. In Psalm 16, verse 11, we read about the everlasting pleasures at the right hand of God. And if we link that with where the Lord Jesus is right now, at the right hand of God, and where he ever was before incarnation, we believe that this scripture tells us of the pleasure that the Lord God, the Father, is enjoying, and he has enjoyed his Son. And so that is precious, isn't it? It's precious to God. It should be precious to us. The fellowship, the communion that there is between the Father and the Son. So the Bible reveals this attribute of God, that God is brought before us in the Bible as an emotional being, like we are. God has emotions of joy. Did you ever think that the Exodus and what followed is left us in the Bible to underline this very fact that God is an emotional God? Think of the times when he was displeased with the people. Think of the time when he was favorable, joyful, and using Moses as the in-between. We know that. This is brought to our attention, this idea of emotions brought to our attention yesterday at the funeral service. Jesus wept. If I was to ask you tonight, why did Jesus weep? What would you say? Well, you would say, he lost his friend. He just lost his friend. His friend is in the grave, and he wept for the same reason we do. Well, the Lord knew that in a little while that he was going to raise Lazarus again. So did it make sense for him to weep when he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus again? Well, the Lord saw the devastation that sin had done. Certainly, that would cause weeping. The devastation that sin had done to his creation. And that's why he wept. But again, in a little while, the Lord is going to rectify that by his death on the cross. Because it was the custom to do so. It was the custom. And even Paul, he writes later on about the weeping with those that weep. You remember? And to be joyous with those that are joyful. The Lord Jesus wept because he was a real man with emotions like us. When I was a good little Catholic boy going to school, you know, going to church, I used to think that the Lord was God, yes, but he was just a man on the outward. Inward, he was really God, and he could do anything he wanted. But I don't believe that anymore. Jesus was a man, really. A man, emotionally, he wept. Most men, most of us here, men, we are too proud to weep openly. The Lord was not. He was a real man. He really got tired. He really learned the scriptures from his parents. He really grew in stature and in wisdom. He really felt pain. But he was deity. In heaven, before earth. Do I really understand that? Can I really comprehend that? Creating us in his own image, created in the image of God, it means, as I've already said, that the Lord, as we, has emotions, true emotions of joy and of sadness. Which raises a question, by the way, did the Lord Jesus weep before the death of Lazarus? Was there non-physical tears in heaven when Satan and many angels sinned? Was there sadness in Eden when sin came in? Is there sadness in heaven today. I think that there are sections in heaven, that is, men that are there, humans that are there, do not know all what's going on earth. How could they be at rest? How could they be at peace if they did? If you look at this, the section that we read in the Revelation concerning the those that died in the tribulation period, it is a special part, I believe, a special time. I don't think that men today and women in heaven know what's going on earth. But the Lord does. There is sadness today when the Lord looks at this, at the world and the situation. He wants to end it. He wants the kingdom to come in. But there are still souls that are going to be saved. There are still souls that are seeking. There are still souls that are wanting salvation, really wanting salvation. And there is a period, heaven, it seems that heaven is waiting until the last soul is saved. I know that it is a question of the Lord knows all the dates. We don't. And the Lord is not going to change his program for anything. However, today, the gospel is going forth and souls are still being saved. And the day will come when this world and the turmoil and the trouble and the wars and everything that concerning sin and devastation is going to end, and the Lord is going to reign. Now, in closing, I'm going to ask you another question. When you think of heaven, do you think of changes that took place in heaven? Certain things that happened that changed heaven forever. And maybe we're going to look at that tomorrow night in Valeri. We love to meditate upon this wonderful subject, don't we? The subject of heaven. There is much in the Bible to help us. There is much in the Bible to consider when we look at this. This subject is so vast. So may the Lord help us as we consider these verses and these thoughts. The Lord bless these scriptures that we have read, and the Lord bless you here tonight.